Okay, I'm just going to open in prayer if that's okay, and then we'll get started with the sermon. Lord, as I've prepared this sermon, there's been one sentence that's just kept going through my head, and it says, Moses said, now show me your glory. Yeah. God, I bring my life before you now, and I say, now show me your glory. And I pray that as a church, we'll do the same. That will come before you with that single prayer. Now show me your glory. We want to know you more and more and more. And God, I want to pray a blessing upon this series that we're starting. That it'll be a series that will draw us closer to you. A series that will help us to learn how to get close to you. So that our lives are transformed. Never the same again. Never the same again after we've met with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. If you've been here the last few weeks, you'll know that we've been doing a series on awe and wonder. And the idea of that sermon series has really been to present a vision of God as an amazing, wonderful, beautiful God who we were created to worship. The goal of that series really has been to create a hunger in our hearts, a desire as a church to say, as that verse I just quoted that I'll be talking about in a minute, now show me your glory. So that we're burning with a passion saying, I want to know you, God. I want to get that glimpse. And now we're moving on to a series that's a little bit more practical. That's asking, how do we get that glimpse of God? How do we get that vision of God's glory? How do we experience the reality of his majesty and power? How do we get to that place? For each one of us, the answers to that question, they're going to be different because each one of us is created differently and God has a different relationship with each one of us. He made you. Do you really think he doesn't want to get to know you uniquely? He made you to be unique. And so this sermon series is going to be all about exploring that unique relationship that each one of us was made to have with God. Celebrating it, acknowledging it. I think too often, I think churches get caught up in this one-size-fits-all version of Christianity where one person says, I meet with God in this way, and everybody else says, right, let's try it. There's nothing wrong with trying what's worked for other people. In fact, that can be great. But we also need to recognize we all have our own unique path that will lead us into the presence of God. That being said, for me, a core part of my unique path is always a verse from Scripture. So I'd like you to turn, please, to Exodus 33. I'll give you a minute to get there if you're turning to it in your Bibles or looking it up on your apps. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't worry, it's on the screen. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people, unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked me, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. As I looked at this verse, I realized that we read Moses all wrong. We don't get him at all. Because if I were to ask you, what was the highlight of Moses' life? What would be our first thoughts? Maybe, I don't know, the burning bush and him being called and commissioned to go out and free Israel. Maybe the plagues of Egypt and seeing Pharaoh finally forced to say, I will let you go. Maybe the parting of the Red Sea as the waters divided before the people of Israel and they walked through on dry land. And then as the Egyptians came after them, the Egyptian chariots got stuck in the mud that had been dry a moment before. And then the waters consumed all Israel's enemies. We'd think of scenes like that. Moses wouldn't. If he was asked what was the highlight, the best moment of his life, this would be it. This would be it. Everything else to Moses, I'm convinced, would pale into insignificance compared to the moment when he saw the glory of the Lord. Now, before we really go into the pathways, I want to pull out from this passage three principles that I believe are important to understand with the pathways. First, we were created to know God. That's what Moses is recognizing here. Teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you, he says. That's his first priority, not give me a ministry, not give me miracles, not answer my prayers, not show all Israel that I am the right person to lead them. It's teach me your ways so I may know you. And I read this passage almost with a sense of humor to it. When I was a child, a teenager at Sunday school, my dad used to sometimes bring some of the kids home for tea sometimes. And one of them, she could wangle anything out of my dad. Anything. She had what I called the little girl's voice. John, you know I want something. You could hear it. But the minute she put that voice on, she'd already won. She'd already got whatever it was she was after. John. It just seemed to pluck at my dad's heartstrings. That little girl's slightly pleading voice. And I can just picture Moses a little bit here in the same way. You know you say you love me. All right, what do you want? I can just picture it a little bit like that. But Moses doesn't want anything other than to know God. And I can just picture a smile on God's face and a chuckle in his mouth as he answers, I'll be with you and I'll give you rest. Oh, this guy has a heart for me. I can just picture a smile on God's face. What do you want? Oh, you want me. Is there any better feeling than to know you're wanted? Just imagine what a joy that must have brought to God's heart in that second. Because Moses had understood it, and we so often forget it. We so often forget it, but he got it. And then he moves on. Second point is, what else will distinguish us as your people, except that you're with us? In exactly the same way, the distinguishing characteristic of the people of God is the presence of God. Nothing else. Nothing else. It's not, oh, we're into social justice. Oh, we're known in the area. Oh, people see us and they know our faces. We have this ministry, we have that ministry. We do this, we do that. They know we don't swear. They know we'll choose not to cheat, not to lie. Those are all good things. But they are not what distinguishes. The distinguishing characteristic of the people of God is the presence of God. That's the case for us corporately as a church in everything we do. But it's also the case for us individually. The distinguishing characteristic, the hallmark of our lives, is that God is with us. Moses again got that. He looked out and he said, look, I'm in a world where there are countless nations and tribes and tongues. What else can possibly distinguish us? Mark us as unique, but you are with us. We, again, forget that. This Pathways series is a clarion call to remember that. To say, right, I am not satisfied with being known for anything other than God is with me. Nothing else is good enough. I want you, God. I want you with me. And it's a clarion call to me to say, right, too often I am satisfied with other things. No, that's not good enough now. I want to do business with you, God. I want your presence to be the distinguishing characteristic, the hallmark of my life. And it's a cry and appeal to us as every member of the church. Let that be the same for us, for every one of us. Finally, now show me your glory, Moses says. And you get the feeling that this is what he's been building up to the whole time. The other things were, if you like, a preface to the main event. And you can just picture him. He's given the promises. He's saying yes. He's responding, now show me your glory. I just picture him bolting those words out, excited. These words have been bubbling up inside his heart all through this whole thing. And he just, they explode out of him. Now show me your glory. I want you. And I can just picture God again beaming over Moses in that second. Because he's just displayed his heart. And his heart is, God, I want you. And so, Moses finds himself in the cleft in a rock, bowled off his feet by the glory of God. This whole Pathways series, really, I think, is an attempt to encourage each one of us to find a cleft in a rock, a place where we can settle and encounter God, be dazzled by his beauty, his majesty, and his radiance. Each one of us will have a different journey to that cleft in the rock. Each one of us will walk a different pathway because, as I said, we're unique. But the goal is the same, to meet with God. To come to a place where we can say like Moses, now show me your glory. I want you. Nothing else is good enough. So what are the pathways? Well, theologians suggest that pathways are a sort of different temperament, a spiritual temperament that each one of us may have. These are the different ones that the preaching team have been given. And each one of us will explore them in slightly different ways. Now, before I go through some of these a little, I just want to stress a few points. First, you will not be defined by one pathway. Don't think you will. The reality is that every single person is a mix of different character traits and different characteristics. So you'll actually find that plenty of these different ones resonate with you in different ways. You might find common traits running through them, but that's fine. Second, this will change. Life is a journey and we change as we walk along it. There are pathways here that were once true of me. They're not anymore. There are some there that now, they're quite cold to me and they don't quite connect and I don't connect with God through them. When before, they worked. So I'm just going to quickly read them through. So, you have naturalists who love God best outdoors. You know the phrase, he's closer to God's heart in a garden than anywhere else. There are some people it's true. And I mean, I'm one of them. I love walking. It's one of my favourite things. I walk from Bickerstaff to Ormskirk, and it's a pleasure. Granted, it's better at certain times of the year, but I love it because I can spend time and I'll walk along. And I probably look like an absolute lunatic because I'm there chuntering on to myself, having a prayer time or talking through a Bible verse or rehearsing a sermon. And I remember Karen once drove past me on the way to work and was like, "You look like you're having a merry old conversation with yourself, Tom." And it's true. I do look like that. But I love that feeling. And it's not even a matter of necessarily good weather. One of the best times I had with God was a time when I was walking to... I was actually living in Ormskirk at the time and walking over to Bickerstaff for a small group at Mac and Wendy's. And the weather was dreadful. The wind was so strong. At one point, it actually blew me into the road. It was that strong. But God spoke to me through that about being willing to move with him, about being willing to let him take me wherever he wished me to go. And I had such a powerful encounter with God as I walked along that pathway, buffeted by this howling wind. And it was ridiculous. But man, I met with God, and I remember it years later. I'll never forget that experience because I met with God in that. For some people, the sensates, they love God through their senses, through sights and sounds. Now, I've got to be honest, this one isn't me. Partly because, in all honesty, my senses aren't that fine. I don't have a great sense of smell. My hearing's a bit of a dud too. When it comes to using my senses, I'm really not that great. So this one, not for me. There will be other people who it is you. Or maybe traditionalists through ritual and symbols, through the patterns and forms of words, and through illustrations like communion. Now, there's a bit of that in me. Yes, I'm in a charismatic church, but that doesn't mean that ritual and symbol doesn't mean anything to me. When I end a sermon, I noticed as I was preparing it, as I was rehearsing it, I realized, yeah, I nearly always end the sermon with, "May God bless this word to our hearts." Why do I end it that way? Because it's an honest prayer from my heart. And it leads me to that place and brings me to a place where I feel like, there, I have completed this as an act of worship to you, God. I've preached this sermon. I'm giving it to you now. The repetitive phrase means something to me. Ascetics love God in solitude and simplicity through prayer and time alone. We have a lot of introverts in our church. We were talking about it, me and Adie, a couple of weeks ago. I'm definitely one of them. Let's face it, I can happily work from home and only mix with other people a few times a week. And that's not a problem. Some people, and I'm one of them again, interact well with God in private, in solitude, in time alone. Others don't. And if you don't, that's fine too. These pathways, one of the advantages of them is that they free us up to say, yeah, I meet with God in this way. There's nothing wrong with that. I want to do it. Let's just get on and meet with him. Some people are activists. They love God through confrontation, through mission, through having a cause to stand for, through social justice. Yep, I'm definitely politically active, and my MP is probably fed up of getting letters from me. But again, it's an act of worship to me. It isn't that I'm doing that just because I like reading the news. It's because I care about these things, and through them I bring them to God. And as an act of worship, I try to do what little I can about them. Some people are caregivers. Love God by serving others, by giving of their own time, by giving of their own abilities for others, by being there for other people. We all know that we've got people in the church who are like that, and I'm not going to embarrass them by naming them. So tempting. But I'm not going to, because to be honest, I'm willing to bet we all thought of the same people immediately. We all know people who they worship God by giving so freely to us. And their giving in to us means so much to us. We are fortunate, we are blessed as a church to have some beautiful caregivers among us. And we wouldn't be OCF without them. We love them and we need them. Some are enthusiasts through mystery, celebration, and worship. I don't really need to go into that. Who hasn't had a time with God in this church through our worship? I feel personally that it's one of the characteristics of our church, that we have a worship group who pursue God and who invite others to do the same. But there's more to being an enthusiast than just doing that. There's also, right, how do I incorporate that into my personal walk with God? How do I bring this into my everyday life? Is it songs? Is it music? Is it animate? What do I do about this? It's not good enough to say, yeah, we're enthusiastic in our worship in OCF. It's also, right, what about the rest of our lives? What about the 24/7? Some are contemplatives who love God through attentive adoration and deep prayer, who love to just sit and dwell in the mystery of God. And my first instinct when I looked at this one, I'm going to be honest, I sat there and I thought, isn't that the same as ascetic? And then I realised, no, it's not. Because some of the most beautiful moments of adoration I've had with God have been around other people, have involved others being with me, maybe praying with me, maybe prophesying over me. Sometimes that adoration, it can go in any context. That's why it stands on its own here. And finally, intellectuals who love God through intense study, through intellectual pursuit of the faith. Now, let's be honest about it. As soon as I read that one, I'm pretty sure quite a few people thought, yeah, that's Tom. Because I love to study and I love to think through my faith and I love to analyze. And that's absolutely true. So what I'm going to do, though, is just illustrate how different it can be, even if you're on that pathway. Because as I thought about this, I realized that there is one common thread that runs through all of my different pathways. It's words. Words mean a lot to me. Maybe that's why I'm a writer for my job. But words mean so much. With the worship songs we sing, what is it that makes one song resonate with me and another song not? It's the lyrics. It's the words. There are certain songs that I absolutely love. The Stand. You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the world into motion, my soul now to stand. I love the poetry. But the beauty of that song is that the poetry builds up towards that glorious climax. As we come to that place, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, O God, completely to you. I will stand. And there's nothing like having Ellen on the drums as we build up towards that climax. Because that song is just made for the poetry of those words, building to a head until we're on our feet, saying, I will stand with arms high and heart abandoned. It's the words and the music as they come together that carry me into that place of worship. So even the place of worship, even the enthusiast in me, has the link with the words. Just fascinated me. I'd not realised that until last night. Why is it certain songs, Don Moen songs particularly, why do I endlessly go back to them, Emma? Why do I endlessly do that? The answer is because those were the songs that were part of when I first came to God. And those words are basically written on my heart. If you looked at my heart, I'm pretty sure you'd find Hallelujah to the Lamb. Let your glory fall, we are thirsty, Lord. God is good all the time. If you're walking through the valley, though there are shadows all around, do not fear, he will guide you. He will keep you safe and sound. All those words, they were songs that I learned as a child. And those words have just been absorbed into my heart. As much as I love some of our more modern songs, they can never take the place of those. Because those were the songs that started me on my journey of faith. Again, I'd not actually thought about that till last night. But it's the words. Why is it certain books of the Bible resonate with me more than others? It's a secret that churches try to hush up, that every Christian really has certain books they find easier to read than others. We try and pretend that we don't, but it's nonsense. How many people really are blessed when they read the genealogies? At least straight away, you know? Sorry, but let's be honest about it. What is it about certain books that resonate with me? Why do the epistles of Paul connect with me so much? The answer is because of the way Paul plays with his words, with the way he structures his argument, and there's a train of thought that I love. One of the best times I ever had with God was a study of Romans, where I first did something that was incredibly difficult and actually a little bit boring to begin with. Yep, I found reading the Bible boring, shock horror, but this time it was hard. Because what I did was I set aside a day and I went to Romans and I read the whole book aloud. With a drink, plenty to drink, you know, because you need it, you needed it. Why did I do that? Because when Paul wrote that letter, he sent it to the churches in Rome. And he was imagining a scenario where people would stand up and would read the whole letter. That's what it was designed for. And oh, it was hard. And at times it was a little bit boring. But I persevered through it. And then, for the next couple of months, I went back and I read Romans little by little, bit by bit. And oh my word. Because I could see how every bit connected to the next. Because I understood the flow of thought. Because I'd had that experience of reading that whole book aloud. That book was transformed for me. I'm not kidding. I sat there thinking, how did I miss that? I've been misinterpreting that verse all along. Why didn't I see that? Why don't the commentaries say that? Where's that come from? Oh, that's linking to that. My mind was blown. I've never had an experience like that, reading the Bible. Not to that extent. It had done me so much good. Why? Because I'd read the words aloud first. I'd let my tongue linger over them, over the pattern and the feel and the style of them. And as a result, I could meet with God. Now, all of these are ways that I've come to my cleft in the rock. They will not necessarily work for you. You will need to find your own ways, your own methods. Experiment. Try things out. Dare to give things a shot. And if they don't work, oh well. Try something else then. It's okay. It's okay for one method not to work for you. It's okay to be more of a naturalist than a caregiver. It's okay. One size does not fit all. Because we are entering into a relationship with God. And every relationship is different. If every human relationship is different, why do we think everybody relates to the creator of the universe in the same way? Why do we think that? It's nonsense. He created us to be individuals so he could have an individual relationship with each and every one of us. So don't try and conform yourself to the likeness of Mike or Chris or Tom or Wendy or anybody else. Conform yourself to the likeness of Christ by seeking him in the way he created you to do. So, as we go through this sermon series, there are going to be three sort of strands to it. One of these I don't think Andrew knows about. It's something I thought of afterwards. So I'm being a little bit rebellious here and adding something to the sermon series. Yeah, I can be cheeky sometimes. There are three things. First, the sermons themselves, where each of the preachers is going to be presenting a sermon where we're going to be exploring part of our pathways with you, showing some of the things that have worked for us, maybe even. I don't know if anybody will do this, but maybe some of them will show some of the things that haven't worked for them, but work for other people. Don't know. We'll have to wait and see what they prepare. But each one of those will be trying to plant ideas and offer ideas to the members of the congregation. Give this a shot. Give it a try. Second, there's a sermon group that's going to be meeting. And what we're going to be doing is actually we're going to start off with a sort of questionnaire thing. Multiple choice to help you work out what your pathways are.
Ooh. Maybe some ears are pricking up a little there. But the idea is going to be, right, let's identify our pathways. What they are now, because remember I said they change. So don't think this will lock you in and forever the rest of your life this will be true. Won't be. Might not even be true next week. But the idea will be to say, right, what are my pathways as a Christian? What will guide me to that place where I meet with God? And then we're going to be supporting each other in the journey, praying for one another, bouncing ideas off one another, saying, well, if you're that, ooh, have you tried this? Oh, no, I haven't. Yeah, that didn't work. Again, both answers are fine. And then each time we meet, we'll be asking, so how did it go? How did it go? How's it going for you with the pathways? Yeah, that one hasn't worked. I've not had a good week with this one. Maybe I should try something else. Maybe this will work instead. Oh, yeah, this was amazing. I've met with God so powerfully. I feel like I've never had this before. We'll have to wait and see what happens. Third, though, and this is the one that I don't think Andrew knew I was going to be asking for, is a challenge I'm going to put to everybody in the church. As you apply these, please, please, please give testimonies. Come out and tell people what's worked for you. Give your testimony of how you've met with God. Share with people, yeah, this worked. Why? Because first, it encourages every other member of the congregation to say, yes, this is happening. Second, though, maybe you've come up with something nobody else has. Maybe somebody else hasn't practiced a certain idea because they didn't think it had worked for them. And then they sit there and think, hey, if it worked for them, it might work for me. I'll give it a shot. Maybe by sharing your testimony, you can actually transform the life of another member of this church. This isn't just for the preachers, guys. You know, I love iPhones. They do that all the time. Mine has a rep for ringing people without my wanting it. I digress. But the point is that all of us have something to contribute, even apparently Siri. All of us have a part to play in this as we encourage one another on in our walks with God. So, that introduces the concept of the pathways. It challenges each one of us to say, right, I want to do business with God. I want to find a way to get close to God now. I want to find my route to that cleft in the rock where I am dazzled by the beauty and the majesty and the glory of God. I want to be bowled off my feet by a new vision, a fresh vision of who God is. And I am willing to explore my faith in a new way to get to that place. Let's walk the pathways, yes, together. But as we do so, let's celebrate our individuality as we encourage one another in this walk of faith. May God bless this word to our hearts.